I think there was some trouble on the southern outlet this morning, so some of our families have been delayed. But the Boonstras have just arrived, so kids, you can go to Sunday school. There is Sunday school on, so you can go downstairs for that. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we are recommencing our study of the Gospel of Luke today. After spending a few months on the book of Daniel, we're back to Luke now. And I'll be looking in particular at verses 20 to 26 today. If I haven't met you, my name's Campbell, pastor at Cornerstone Presbyterian. Great to have you with us, and we hope you can stay behind afterwards for a cup of coffee and morning tea and a chance to get to know one another. And kids who are in catechism class, don't forget we're meeting at the Markhams today, 12:30. We'll have our normal class and then lunch together. And parents can pick you up at about 2 o'clock. That'd be fine. God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. It is God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. God wants you to be a winner, not a whiner. These are the words of Pastor Joel Osteen, who leads a church in Houston of some 60,000 people and whose personal worth is estimated to be some $56 million. And I think when I hear those words, what would Iraqi Christians think of what Mr. Osteen says? What would a Christian starving in a concentration camp in North Korea think of those words? What would Christians in China think who cop daily public shame and ridicule? Because these Christians are suffering. Does their suffering mean that God has forgotten them? That God does not love them? Does their suffering mean that God is not blessing them? That perhaps he is cursing them? And what about us? How do we feel when we hear words like that? We live in a very prosperous city, for sure. But many of us feel spiritually weak and dry. And yes, there's a lot to be happy about, but there's also a lot that makes us weep. As we look at our families and the very tough future that awaits them. As we look at our city that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't revere his name, that despises his love and forgiveness. As we feel more and more rejected in a world that dislikes the church and Jesus. As we look at our own sin, and as we look at our own daily failings, do our weaknesses, do our trials, do our griefs, does the rejection that we feel mean that God has forgotten us? Has God forgotten us? Do these trials mean that God doesn't love us? Does it mean perhaps that we are under his displeasure, even his curse? Is Mr. Osteen right? Are Christians supposed to be prosperous, healthy, and radiant? And that suffering means that God is not blessing us. Well, let's have a look at how Jesus answers this question in Luke chapter 6. I'll pick up at verse 17. Jesus went down with them, that is, his disciples, and he stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And the coast of Tyre and Sidon were Gentile lands, so there were Gentile, non-Jewish people there. And they'd all come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Please picture this scene. Picture the scene that Luke paints for us here. Here is Jesus, and he is surrounded by a huge crowd of people, and there are Jews, and there are Gentiles, and there are men, and there are women, and there are children. What unites them is this. What unites this diverse crowd is the fact that they are all suffering, Luke says. There are many who are sick. There are many who are troubled by evil spirits and their family members. There are those there whose family members are sick and troubled by evil spirits. And here are these people, this huge crowd of people, this diverse crowd of people, and their souls are empty and dry and hungry. And they are suffering, and they are desperate for Jesus to heal them and to touch them and to bless them and to fill them. And what does Jesus say to this crowd of suffering people? Listen to what he says. Looking at his disciples, and Luke here is he's wanting us to picture the gaze of Jesus. He's looking intently at this group of suffering people in front of him. He's looking at them and he says, blessed. Blessed. And that word means happy. Favored by God. Who are the people who are blessed, who are happy, who are favored by God? Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who have to beg for your daily food. And if we are hearing the words of Jesus, then we are screaming out inside, why? Why, Jesus? Why would you say that the poor are blessed? Why would you say that the beggars are blessed? Why would you say that those who have to scrounge for their daily food, why are they the happy ones, Jesus? Why do you consider them to be favored by God? And Jesus answers that question by saying, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom belongs to you. And then he says, blessed, happy, favored are those who hunger now. Blessed, in other words, are those whose stomachs gnaw, who perhaps can't even feed their children, let alone themselves. And we ask, why? Why, Jesus, would you say to those who are hungry, who don't have food, you're blessed, you're happy, you're favored by God? It sounds like something cruelly ironic, doesn't it? And he says, you're blessed because you will be satisfied. You will eat your fill. He makes them a promise. Good things are coming. And then he says, blessed, happy, favored by God are those who weep now. And that's a complete contradiction. Happy are the sad. Happy are those people who are crying. Tears streaming down their face. Those who are grieving, those who are mourning. Why are they happy, Jesus? And he says they're blessed because they will laugh. They're the ones who will laugh with joy. And then he says, blessed, happy, favored are you when people hate you. And he's got more to say about this. Happy are you when people not only hate you, but they exclude you. Who likes to be excluded? Who likes to be ostracized? Who likes to be left out? But he goes further and he says, happy are those not only who are hated, who are excluded, but who are insulted, abused. Happy are those when people reject their name as evil, as people who have a bad reputation because of the Son of Man. And again, we ask Jesus, how can you say this? Are you toying with us? How can you say that the people who are hated, ostracized, abused, excluded, people whose names are ripped into shreds and counted as wicked and horrible people, how can these people be counted as favored by God? Jesus says, because great is your reward in heaven. In fact, he says to those people, you are so blessed that you should rejoice, and not only rejoice, leap for joy. Leap for joy. People hate you. Leap for joy, Jesus says. People insult you. People exclude you. Leap for joy, Jesus says. People take your name and they tear it to pieces and they say, this is a wicked man, a wicked woman. Leap for joy, Jesus says, if you are hated because of me, because great is your reward in heaven. Because that's how their fathers treated the prophets. And so do you hear what our Lord is saying to our brothers and sisters suffering in Iraq and North Korea and China and Syria and Russia and Indonesia and other places on earth where it's hard to be a Christian? Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying to those of our brothers and sisters who are homeless, starving, weeping, abused, persecuted, ostracized, you are blessed. Your suffering is not a sign that God has forgotten you, but that God loves you. God is not cursing you. God is blessing you. And Jesus is saying to you here this morning, and you're sitting here and you're feeling dry. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Spiritual dryness, weakness, emptiness. There's just not much there. Jesus is saying to you who are sitting here this morning and you feel a failure, a spiritual failure, I fail time and again to live the way I'm supposed to live. And to you here this morning who are weeping for your family, you're weeping for your city that doesn't know Christ. And he's saying to you who feel rejected, ostracized, insulted, abused, you're blessed. You're blessed. Your suffering is not a sign that God has forgotten you, but that he loves you. God is not cursing you. He is blessing you. It's remarkable, isn't it, what our Lord says? Just astonishing. Doesn't our Lord Jesus do this time and again? He says, look at the world. Look at how everyone looks at the world. Everyone looks at it wrong. And he flips it up and he shows how we should really be looking at the world. And he keeps going. He's unrelenting because now he turns to address another group. And it's great to have all of our folk from the south. I think there was a bit of a run going on, wasn't there? Okay, Point Pinnacle or something like that. And so it's great that you've all been able to join us. You can pick up with us at Luke chapter 6, verse 24. Luke 6, verse 24. And we're listening to the very surprising words of Jesus. And now Jesus turns to another group. and he says something very different. And he says to this other group, woe to you. Now, this word woe, it's a thoroughly Old Testament word. It was a word of intense grief. It's a word that you used when you looked at someone and you saw that they were cursed. And it's a word that you used when you looked at someone and you thought, this person's under God's judgment, and they become an object of horror to you. And it's an exclamation of intense grief for the person that you're looking at. And Jesus says, woe. He's looking at these people, woe. He's suffering, he's grieving. He sees people and he's horrified by what he sees in their future. And he says, woe to you who are rich. And the world says, happy are the rich. Happy are those who have the lifestyle of the rich and famous. And Jesus says, no, no. Woe. Woe to them. Why? Because you have already received your comfort. He looks at them and he says, you're rich now, but this is as good as it gets for you. This is as good as it gets. And after this lifetime, it's not going to be good. And he looks and he says, woe. Cursed. I'm horrified by those who are well fed now. In other words, those who are satisfied. Why? Because you're not going to be like this for much longer. Soon, you will be hungry. And he says, woe to you who laugh now. You who are happy and carefree, joyful, woe to you. It's only temporary, because you will mourn and weep. And he says, woe to you when all people speak well of you. Those who have 1,000 friends on Facebook, and they put up something on Facebook and everyone loves it, everyone likes it. They're popular, accepted. Jesus looks at these people who are popular, accepted, applauded by society. He says, woe to you. Woe. For that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. In the past, it was the false prophets who were the popular ones. It was those who spoke against God who were applauded by society. It's those who hated God who were popular and revered. And Jesus looks at these people and he says, the fact that people speak well of you, that indicates a problem. Because God's prophets were never well spoken of. Now, do we have the courage to apply these words to ourselves? Do we? I don't want to. I do not want to. And I don't think you want to either. I don't think any of us want to. But do we have the courage to apply these words to ourselves? Because when I hear Jesus say, woe to you who are rich, then immediately I look at myself and I say, I'm rich. I'm rich. I'm extremely rich. I am vastly more wealthy than any of the... I have riches that medieval kings could only dream about. I think of myself in comparison to, say, pick any medieval king, Henry V, right, of England in the 15th century. I have luxuries that he could only dream of. I have hot running water coming out of a tap. I have access to doctors and doctors who actually understand the human body. And antibiotics and painkillers. He didn't have any of that stuff. I have libraries of books. I've got a library of books. I've got aeroplanes to fly me across vast distances. I can go anywhere I like. Unlimited sugar, chocolate and ice cream. Things he'd never even seen ice cream. I've got a wardrobe of clothes. I've got a device in my pocket by which I can instantly talk to anyone in any place in the globe, instantly. In fact, face to face. I have food flown in to my city from all over the world. I have armies of people out there who are looking after my health, who are educating my children, who are keeping my streets safe and clean, and who are protecting me from foreign hostile powers. I live in a country where I feel righteous indignation if the barista burns my coffee. Don't we? We feel like we've been slapped across the face because he burnt my coffee. Brothers and sisters, I am rich, I am plump, and Jesus stands in front of me and he says, "Cursed are you who are rich." And he says, "Cursed. Woe to you who are well fed." And so I have to ask myself, why am I rich and well fed? I couldn't help being born into this heaven on earth called Australia. I couldn't help that. Just born here. Couldn't help it. But I can help what I do with my riches, right? I can help what I do with my bank account and my food. Do I share it? Do I share it? Or am I getting plump because I don't share my food with the hungry? And in fact, it's very easy to share. It's very easy to share. We might, you know, I often hear Christians saying, "Oh, well, now everything's been taken over by the government. And 100 years ago, it was easy to share with those who are poor. And now we can't really do that because the government does that." That's nonsense. I can get on the internet and in 1 minute I can transfer money to people who are poor and suffering. It's not hard. It's not hard. That's not an excuse. And so I hear Jesus' words and they compel me to repent of my greed. What about you? And they compel me to want to share with those in need. So how do we put together these surprising words of Jesus? Let me just say that many people, many interpreters, have come to the Gospel of Luke and they've read that first sentence, "Blessed are you who are poor," and they have spiritualized it. And they've said, what Jesus is talking about there is, he's just talking about our spiritual state. And I am mightily tempted to want to grab that and say, yeah, that's who he's talking about. He's not talking about the economically rich and poor. He's talking about the spiritually rich and poor. And that kind of lets me off the hook when he starts pouring woes upon the rich and the well-fed. But the Gospel of Luke does not let me do that. Because as I read the Gospel of Luke, again and again and again, I'm confronted with this issue of the danger of material riches. It's Luke who tells me about the poverty of Joseph and Mary. It's Luke who tells me, who gives me Mary's song, and Mary who pours out her heart and talks about those are poor and who are hungry and how God cares about them, and those who are rich and well-fed and how they're in danger. It's Luke who tells me the parable of the man who had so much that he couldn't store it, and so he built bigger barns, and the condemnation that he came under. It's Luke who tells me about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, a man living in luxury, and the beggar at his gates, and the man who lived in luxury going to hell, and the beggar going to be with God. It's Luke who tells me about the rich young ruler who would not give up his riches. It's Luke who tells me that it's harder, but it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And so Luke does not let me read those words, "Blessed are you who are poor," and merely to spiritualize them. Matthew does. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But here Jesus is challenging our riches, and he's challenging us, and he's saying, why are you rich? Why are you well fed? Is it because you are not sharing? You're not looking after those who are poor and in need? If you are suffering, if it feels like God is a million miles away and your soul is dry and empty, listen to Jesus. He says to you, you're blessed because you are the one who knows that you need him, who clings to him, who entrusts their entire life and future to him, and he has given you his kingdom. And if you are grieving for your family, for your world, grieving for your sin, you're blessed, he says, because your grief will drive you to Jesus for comfort. And he forgives our sins, and he gives us life, and we will laugh, he says. Those who are grieving for their sins, you will laugh. Your sins will be forgiven, justified by Jesus, adopted into God's household, all eternity in the household of God, and you will laugh. And if you are hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected because you belong to Christ, leap for joy, Jesus says. You're blessed because his prophets were treated the same, and Jesus himself was treated just like that. And that abuse, that insult, that ostracism is proof that you belong to him. And if your bank account is empty and your fridge is empty because you've given your last mites to the poor, you're blessed, Jesus says. You will be filled. You will be satisfied because what you do for the least of Jesus' children, you do for him. And after this very short time of suffering and need, there will be fullness and laughter and a great reward. Steve's going to lead us in the time of prayer now. Thank you.
Cornerstone, it's a while.